Our gospel reading this morning is from Luke chapter 4. This is a very familiar passage, but there's something underneath it perhaps for us to consider. Jesus has gone back home to Nazareth and the people are not so welcoming to him. When he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day as was his custom. He stood up to do the reading, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free and to proclaim a year of favor of the Lord." He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me the proverb, 'Doctor, heal yourself.' And you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard you've done miraculously in Capernaum.' Truly I tell you," he said, "no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine across the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them, except to a widow in Zarephath, in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman, the Syrian." When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up and drove him out of the town and led him to the brow of the hill on which the town had been built, so that they might hurl him over the cliff. But he passed through their midst and went on his way. Gospel of the Lord. The background to this gospel story and so many of what we read in the Gospels really have us go back to a time when most of us were unaware of the history of Israel, the people of Israel, the Hebrews, and what they experienced that brought them to the moment like we see here in the synagogue. Remember that throughout the history of Israel, if you go through the Old Testament, they were constantly embattled by people, with people who disagreed with them, with people who wanted to annihilate them, with people who didn't understand their culture and their custom and tried to kind of keep them kind of contained. One of the developments that takes place through this whole process is that because of their being on a defensive mode at all times, they also became very defensive of their religion, of their thinking. And when Abraham started to proclaim a single God, and they moved to a monotheism that would include all people, they ended up with some conflicts within themselves. And they divided into parties. There was a zealot party that wanted them to be established as the center of the universe. And then you had the other people who were purists about the temple and the religion process. And they made sure everybody followed and toed the mark. And other little factions of people who tried in their own way to hold on to what they thought was really special and sacred about Hebrew religion, about Judaism. All of that coming to the time of Jesus leads us to understand that in their defensiveness, they protected themselves by saying that if you are going to be part of Judaism, you have to become a Jew. It is only for the Jews. No one should be excluded, but they all have to be Jews. And by doing that, they set themselves apart from all the other religions around them. Now move to the place where Jesus is. Jesus was a Jew. Remember, he was a Jew. It's important you remember he was a Jew. He wasn't a Christian. He was a Jew. And his purpose as a Jew was to fix Judaism. He, like so many other people throughout their history, saw problems in Judaism and tried to fix them. The prophets, if you read the prophets, are constantly calling people, go back and think about where you came from, what it's all about, boil it all down. God is God, and we are God's people, and we need to behave accordingly. Very simple. But it gets all messy when you start applying that to the world in which you live. Jesus, today in the synagogue, initiates a split from his Jewish roots into something altogether new. That's why the people were enraged. What did he do? He said, as the prophet Isaiah, he quotes Isaiah saying, we are supposed to release the captives, and we're supposed to take care of the poor, and we're supposed to care for the ones who are downtrodden. All of these people and all Jews, yay, they can do that. But he goes on to say something else. He says it indirectly. He says, now don't be so comfortable with that whole statement, because the truth is, and here was the kicker that stabbed them all in the heart. He said, during the great famine, when the Jewish people, as well as a lot of other people, when the Jewish people were having problems surviving, who did Elijah take care of? This woman in Syrophoenicia, a Gentile. She was a Gentile. And it wasn't to any of the Jews that he sent them. He took care of this very unqualified, out of bounds, out of control, out of our sights for our caring, took care of her. And when there was this horrible situation where people were also struggling, a man who was ill had leprosy. And of all the lepers in all of Judaism and all around the world, who did he cure? Naaman, part of Sidon, another Gentile, not one of God's people, one of those people, the ones we don't accept. And that's why the people were outraged, because he now said, those people are equal to you in the eyes of God. That was a brand new thing. And in our day, you know, we talk about just so many things going on in the world today. There's so many ways that we can understand our Christian faith. And certainly with the varieties of denominations and the varieties of preachers, you can find a smorgasbord of opportunities to select and choose which version you'd like to follow. But as I've said so many times before, anything that excludes anybody is not Christian. Anything that excludes any person from God is not Christian. It may be somebody's version of Christianity, maybe somebody's appraisal or evaluation of how Jesus should be applied to today. It is not what Jesus talked about. There is to be no exclusion. We are to be all inclusive. Applying that to our day, look at how many differences we have among us. In this political campaign that's going on today, do you find yourself bristling a little bit when you hear some of the things that are being said? Do you find yourself kind of being happy that he said that or she said that? That's the problem. It's a very, very complex thing, which brings me to the vision of God, seeing from God's perspective. It's a hard thing to even conceive that we could ever, ever see the world as God sees the world. Begin with ourselves. Do we really appreciate ourselves as God appreciates us? Most of us have so much history and so much baggage that we can't imagine, we can't even think that God could even be looking at us in any kind of a positive way. My God, look at how we've come to this place. We're broken people. We're human. We don't do everything right and perfect, and I'm sure everybody sitting here, whoever grew up in a church, somewhere in your life violated something that church said. And if the church represents God, well, of course, God mustn't like me at all. So you see how hard that is to apply that to anybody else. If we can't apply it to ourselves, how could we possibly put that on anybody else? Church is supposed to make that happen. Real church. That's what a church is about. That's what a community like this is about. Now, I was reading something this week that really banged me over the head. It was somebody talking about the situation in the world versus the experience of God. I read those kind of things.
All the time.
But what I understand from this whole thing and what I think is very prophetic with the idea that we are all called to be witnesses, a prophet is a witness of a truth, not a cure-all, not a healer of everything, not the one with all the answers, the one who is able to witness the experience of God for other people. And we don't do that by walking around with a Bible. We don't have to dress funny like this. Everyday, ordinary things we do witness who God is in our lives. That being said, what was laid out, at least as I understood it, in this whole process, the church is in a mess. The church all over the world is in a mess because we are in the 21st century. We're post-modernity. There's new kinds of thinking. Whole new barriers are being knocked down and new escapes are being opened to us, and everything's in turmoil, which is a good thing because it means life and growth. But what it does also mean is we can't stay where we are when we think about ourselves as individuals before God and as church. And so there's a scramble to do something about the way we do worship, the way we gather for people, the music we use, the pictures we use, how much video, how much tape, how much internet, all the rest of those things should be right here in the church to be relevant. However, we can do all those things and spend a whole lot of money doing them and pack a church. But is it really doing anything about God? Because I think what God wants and what this very prophetic author suggested is there are three litmus tests for being truly a church representing God. One of them is that this will be a community of hope. Now, that doesn't mean we sit around and hope that somehow the world is going to change and we don't have to do anything. Nor is it saying, I hope that next week one of the teams is going to win the Super Bowl, mine. Nor does it mean that I'm going to pass the geography test, as the back of the bulletin suggests. It doesn't mean that kind of, what hope is an attitude about life that suggests that, yes, indeed, we believe in a God who cares about us. And there are moments in every one of our lives today or in our past where we have felt anything but hopeful. There are things that happen to each one of us and will continue to happen to each one of us that make us move more toward despair and not hope. What should the church be? What should this community be? This should be a place of hope. We're not all going down the hole at the same time, are we? And some go down deeper than others, don't we? This is a place where one should be able to come and experience the reality of hopeful people. Not offering solutions, not taking away the pain, not reordering the world, but standing side by side with one another and standing there together, saying simply, we will make it through. We will go past this. The second thing the community should be is a place of mercy. Mercy, again, isn't pity. Mercy isn't anything short of having an understanding that you and I all are very fragile people. what we come across sometimes as very strong. We come across as very self-sufficient. But each one of us, in our own place, in our own time, will have moments when you just want to sit down and cry. Not out of despair, but out of feeling isolated. This community must be a place where everyone who comes knows that they are not alone, but not just here, but when we leave this place. And there is the witness, the prophetic witness of how God lives in our lives. And the last thing a church should be is a place of friendship, where we recognize each other, not just in words like brother, sister, peace, shalom, but where we actually look at each other and recognize each other as connected to me. Connected not just intellectually, connected not just because it's a rule, not just because it's expected, but connected because I actually put myself there and have a bond with you. I'm not talking about intense bond. I'm not talking about moving in with each other. I'm not saying drive each other crazy, take over somebody's life. No, to be there as a friend. So that recognizing each other in church is a witness to everyone here that we do indeed belong together. And it's in our togetherness that we experience God the most. How do we begin to see God and the world through God's eye? By being together and seeing life, even my life, from some other perspective. Maybe from yours. Maybe it's a moment of sharing. Maybe it's an embrace. Maybe it's a word of encouragement. Simple little thing. But it says, I belong. We belong together. And after I read this, I have to say this. That you all really live that way. Being here in this community is a place of hope, is a place of absolute mercy, and there's no question about belonging to each other. That's my experience, undoubtedly my experience, and I hope it is for all of you. We can't force that. There's no amount of internet use and screens and music and all that that's going to make that happen. That comes because somewhere we make a commitment based on who we understand God to be and understand that we all reveal God by our presence. And if I'm revealing God with my presence, as St. Paul will say, you don't need rules. You don't need laws. All you need to know is that God is with you. And it happens. So we may never build a mega church on this property. We may never have hordes standing outside. We may never make the television. We may never even make the newspaper. God help us, we try to get a picture in there, but it doesn't ever get there. But for anyone who comes to this church and anyone who comes to know each one of us, any one of us, there is a presence that we bring to the world that truly reveals the vision of God. If we do it here, then we can't help but do it out there. And there's no better witness of God than that. It's just a thought. When you hear Jesus say it includes everybody, the struggle about that is worth it. because it continues to tenderize ourselves, myself, and my vision. And it is the test for me. Do I really, 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 really accept what Jesus had to say? And try again tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day. You're never there. It's just a thought. Okay, amen.